Father, that they may see Jesus in the words spoken today, that light and life enters each being here, that they may know you better than when the sermon starts, that by the end they'll have a greater love and respect and understanding to your glory. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. In the 1970s, one of my jobs was truck dispatcher at Admiral Corporation. I needed a job. I was a college graduate. We needed money and needed to pay the bills. And I knew I couldn't get in if I walked in and I said I'm a college graduate, because they were just grabbing people off the street. And so I simply put what high school I graduated from, and they hired me on the spot. Me and my brother-in-law started working on the line at Admiral. Some of you worked there in Harvard, Illinois over the years probably. So we're there, and one day the supervisor comes up and he says, he looked really upset. And I said, what happened? He said, the truck dispatcher back in shipping got in a truck accident, and she's really in serious condition and won't be back, and we need somebody to take her place. I said, I'll do it. He said, I'm sorry, but we require that position to be a college degree. I said, I got a college degree. He said, you do? He's on this electric cart, you know. He says, get on. So the next day I come back and I've got my tie on and my clipboard and everything like that, and they showed me where my desk was. It was an office with, large office with three women. And there was about 2 hours worth of work every day that I had to squeeze into 8 hours. Anybody ever had to do that? So I invented games. My desk was completely clean. There was nothing left to do. Every pencil sharpened, because you had to wait. The truckers would be coming in out of Chicago. The Teamsters truckers would come out of Chicago. I'd be sitting there like making those triangle footballs and playing pum onto the other girls' desks. And when they'd have attitudes, I'd do pencil sketches of their faces and put them up. And I ran out of things to do. And so one day I thought, why don't I invent the game? I wonder what would happen if we put that into the microwave. And there was a microwave in our office. So I'm looking at different things to see what happened if I put them in the microwave. And I'm looking around. I find a package of Twinkies. Now, I've got an affinity for Twinkies. Back then, Twinkies was everything. I think people would ask me, what's your greatest fantasy? What would you do if you could just do anything you want? I said, I would want a Twinkie the size of a school bus, and I would like to jump off a school roof right into it and just, you know, and then work my way out. I thought that'd be incredible if you could just dive into a Twinkie that big. So I see this Twinkie, and I thought, you know, that's a sponge, a yellow sponge cake on the outside, and I wonder what a hot Twinkie would taste like, because I thought if I put it in the microwave, it'll heat it up, and of course, you heat things and they expand, and I figured the air would just kind of go right out through it, and I thought if the inside is heated up and expands, it'll squeeze through that sponge-like, and I'll get what's on the inside to the outside. Kind of an anti-Twinkie, you know, where the outside inside is now on the outside. So I put the Twinkie in the microwave and turned it on and waited for something to happen, and boy, did it happen. You know the spongy part that's supposed to let air through? It didn't. The Twinkie went boom and blew up. It reminded me of the frog grenade fights with the Carstetter boys every 4th of July, live frog grenades. It's against the law now, by the way, but anyway, we used to have those frog grenade fights, and the frogs would blow up, and you'd have frog all over you. It was just one of those things that was a short period of my life that we don't visit anymore. So I'm standing there, Twinkie everywhere, and the girls were shocked, maybe not because I blew up the Twinkie, but because I volunteered to clean it up, you know, like it was my mess anyway. And so they started calling me the Twinkie. Now that's interesting. If you're a Teamster coming out of Chicago and you hear the office girls call the guy that they have to deal with the Twinkie. So I on the CB radio, I'd hear, breaker, breaker, coming into Harvard. You know, I need a bay to drop my load here. Yeah, you got your ears on, Twinkie? Breaker, breaker, Twinkie. And I'd have to tell them what door to back up in so they could unload their load, and I became the Twinkie. So anyway, they'd look at me a little weird, and they come in, hey, Twinkie, hi. So anyway, that was not a good deal. But anyway, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, basically, we're filled with love. What's on the inside of you? I knew what was on the inside of the Twinkie. I was trying to get it from the inside to the outside, and it got out a little too fast. What's on the inside of you? The Bible spends a major portion of time telling us how to get what's inside of us outside of us. The gifts, the callings, everything on the inside of you that got put on the inside of you is supposed to be on the outside of you, affecting other people. Love, now, is not a feeling. People think that love's an emotion. If they'd say, well, why don't you draw me a whole list of things that are emotions, and love technically is not one of them. Did you know that the Bible says that God is love? It doesn't say that God has an emotion of love, or God has a feeling of love. It says that that's what he is. That's the form that he exists in. He doesn't have an emotion called love. He is love. He's every good thing that you can imagine. And of course, love transfers itself to other people's benefits. But God's not a feeling. He's a being. And yet the being of him is love, a supernatural being above and beyond all natural things. And, of course, we become that supernatural character just like him. It's hard to believe sometimes when we walk around with all the dumb things we wind up doing and the temptations of our flesh to realize that I am a supernatural being. I am absolutely made out of indestructible spirit. I am supernatural, and the power of God operates through me. But how does it do that? Because some people think, well, if you lay hands on somebody and they get healed, or give them a prophetic word or something like that. That's not the supernatural power of God. That's the side elements. That's the stuff that happens when the power of God called love is in evidence. None of these gifts of the Spirit or any miracle or any power will work unless love is there. In fact, if somebody calls you up and said, I need somebody to go to the hospital and pray for somebody, and you go, oh, sure, oh, okay, I'll be right there, and put the phone down and go, ah, man, I had other things I wanted to do today. I got to go to the hospital. Don't go. You'll kill the person. You will. You'll mess them up. Because if you're not walking in love when you go, I mean, I've had stuff I've had to do and get the call to go to the hospital, and at that moment, I have to put the phone down and go, okay, God, I'm walking in love, and I'm going to bless that person and go, because if you don't walk in that room with love, it won't work. God will not cooperate with you at all. We got to get what's on the inside of us on the outside. It was the power of love that caused Jesus Christ to come down and save us, and it's the power of love that will help anybody. We love the Shazam moments and the miracles and all that stuff. But that like we talked about yesterday, miracles and amazing things draw people's eyes and their attention and their ears. It draws that, but it doesn't help them. It doesn't get them saved. Even if you walk in love and be nice to people all the time and you're always nice to them all the time, they won't get saved. They can't. It'll draw their soul, but it won't draw them. Why? Because only when the Word of God is preached in love, with the love, will they be drawn. It's the Word of God that brings their spirit to connect with God. So, like, we can run around and be the nicest people, and nobody ever gets helped or saved. But we need to walk in love, and we need to have the supernatural power of God in operation. We need both of those happening, but the next step is the Word. That's the final thing that has to be delivered. And how many times we fall short about just being nice people to everybody all around us and talking about miracles and praying for people, but we have to deliver the Word of God. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. He did an activity. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Love is like the wind. I was looking outside yesterday just to see how much wind was going on. And how did I know it was windy outside? Because I saw what? The leaves flying by, the trees moving, things like that. I could not see the wind, but I could see the effect of it. Love is just like that. You can't see love. If I said, show me love in the science lab, and that doesn't mean they're going to, you know, flirt and hit on me. You know what I mean? It's like people, they say, I don't believe in anything I can't see. Then I'll say, well, do you believe love exists? And most of them say they do. I'll say, well, what size is it? What shape is it? How much does it weigh? What color is it? How can you tell me? Can you describe to me? Can we walk into that science lab and can you mix up some love and set it in front of me so we can measure it? And of course, you realize that they believe in something they can't see. Can't see at all. And so they say, well, I can't believe in God, I can't see him. But they'll believe in love that they cannot see. Bless God. Bless God. I walked away from God when I was a teenager. I was sitting in philosophy class, and Mr. Pickering walked in one day, and he picked up the wastebasket, and he walks to the door, and he opens the door, and he puts the wastebasket out in the hallway. And then he walks back in, and he says to our senior high school philosophy class, can anybody prove to me that that wastebasket doesn't exist? Or still exists? And we're sitting there going, no, we can't. Because he picked it up and took it out of the room where we don't see it anymore. He says, can anybody prove that it exists without just getting up and looking to check to see it? And we said, no. So he says, if you can't even prove that a wastebasket exists, how can you prove that a God exists? And I said, yeah, God's got to be bigger than a wastebasket. And if I can't prove the small, how could I prove the big? I was really looking for an excuse not to serve God or follow rules. I was 16 or 17 at the time. I really don't know. I think I was still 16. And I wanted out of rules. I didn't like church because I thought it had rules. And I was to the point in my life where I just wanted to do what I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. And I didn't like the idea that there was rules on me. So from there on, I abandoned God. I thought, well, I'll just quit church. I just won't go. I mean, I'm too big. My parents can't pick me up and carry me and throw me in church. So for 3 years, I avoided God and stayed out of church because one man said that I couldn't prove that that wastebasket exists, and I decided to agree with him. Now, years later, I've discovered a way that I could prove to the whole class that Mr. Pickering believed in things that he couldn't see. I believe that if I walked up to the front and put a $100 bill on the table and said, Mr. Pickering, you pull out a $100 bill out of your wallet and put it beside mine so that there's two $100 bills there. My $100 bill and your $100 bill. Now, we'll stand back, and you get to pick. You tell us if you believe that wastebasket is still there, and then we'll all go look. And if you're right, you get my $100. And if you're wrong, if he says the wastebasket isn't there, but it is, if he's wrong, I get the $100. Now, he's the one that put it there, and nobody can see it. What do you think he would have said? It's there. Yeah. Because, you see, I would risk losing $100, but I would show the whole class he believes in something he can't see. He believes that the wastebasket is still there, because if he says it isn't there, we know it is. And I'll get the $100, but if he says, yes, I believe it's still there, he gets my $100, but he just would have admitted to the class that he just believed in something that he couldn't see at the time. But I wasn't smart enough at that point to figure out this was an easy one to fix. I could have proved to the class. Love is not the equivalent of romance. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not lust. It's not desire. It's not affection. Well, what is it? It's a commitment. It's actually a commitment. It's an action. The reason why God loves us is because he's committed to us. Committed to us. You think that God likes sin? And how can he stand sin? Do you know why and how he can stand sin? Because it's only a very, very short time. This whole deal, even 7,000 years on planet Earth, or that he'll be dealing with man in his flesh, is an extremely short amount of time in his whole existence and all of eternity. Very short amount of time. Hallelujah. It is just a short amount of time. It's a commitment. God so loved the world that he did something, right? Right? If your kid was naughty, do you stop loving them while you're correcting them? No. And in fact, the correction is part of the love, isn't it? It is. Do you say, now, I'm not going to love you for a few minutes because this is naughty time and you're going to sit over there in that little chair and you might be really ticked off at them for what they just got done doing. And even though you're bugged at them at that moment, have you removed the love? No. Why? Because the commitment has not been withdrawn. You have not withdrawn that commitment. We'll have couples that come for couples counseling, and they reach a point where they decide, okay, I'm going to divorce. One decides they're going to divorce the other person. And inevitably, one of them will look over the other one and say, but you know, I love you. I'll always love you. I'll always love you. I know we're going to get a divorce and we're separating, or they'll be in court that day and then the judge just said, okay, now you're divorced, and they'll walk out the door and they'll say, I just want you to know I'll always love you. And I question that. I challenge that notion that's true. Because once they withdraw the commitment, once they withdraw that, they withdraw the love. Or what we call the deadbeat parent, where once a year they might call up the kid on Christmas and they say, I love you, man. I'll always love you. You know I'll always love you. And they have no contact with the kid for the whole year. Some fantasy on the inside of them makes them think that they're walking in love. Because why? Because in their head, it's totally different, right? When the commitment is not there, the love is not there. I don't care if they say, but I'll always love you, man. It's got to be shown in action or it don't count. It don't count at all. God's love is shown to us by his commitment to us. Do you know that when somebody goes to hell, God withdraws his commitment? You understand that, right? When somebody is delivered to hell, all hell has to be, and we learned this yesterday, is just God removing himself. I mean, once God steps out of the picture, that no part of God is left, hell is what's left. Because when God goes, love goes. Hope goes, joy goes, peace goes. Everything that's about God is removed from a situation. What you have left is hell. At a certain point in time when justice and judgment has to occur, because justice demands order to be returned, at that point in time, God must withdraw his commitment to them because love is the commitment. Oh, God loves all the people in hell. At the point in time that he withdraws his commitment, they don't have access to love anymore because God withdrew his commitment. There's an old rock and roll song from the 1960s. This guy just broke up with his girlfriend, and he's kind of processed the idea that he said, how can I live in a world without love? Well, it'd be hell. And a lot of people live without God right now, and they're going through a hell on earth, but not anything like what would happen when God completely withdraws his entire presence from them. They think they're going through hell now, and yet God's mercy is still being extended towards them, and he's doing things to help them. I can assure you that it'll feel like hell if you break up with an earthly relationship, but it's nothing like what you would feel like when the spiritual relationship is removed and you don't have any connection to God anymore. People in hell will not be sitting around drinking beer, watching NASCAR, playing poker, and telling Christian jokes or anything else. They think, well, yeah, I want to be there with all my buddies. I think if we took that person and just dropped them into hell for 30 seconds, if we had that ability just to drop them in there just to, for 30 seconds and pull them back out, and then we wanted to interview them and say, well, what'd you think? I don't think we could interview them for the first half hour, because when we'd pluck them out after 30 seconds, they'd be screaming for the next half hour. 30 seconds in hell, and when you pluck them back out, we couldn't even talk to them for a while. They would be so messed up from just 30 seconds in hell, they would back out and they'd go, whoa. They would be unable to talk. I think it's almost like that when somebody would, if we dropped them in heaven for 30 seconds and brought them back and we said, tell us about it, and they're going, how do you describe that? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. I mean, that's the big deal, right? That's how we're going to know the Antichrist someday. Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and overcome them, because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Is that true? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? The Bible says so. You never have to be afraid of any demonic stuff, ever. They're nothing. They're like flicking a fly off your Bible. They're as easy to deal with anything else. They like to pretend they're big stuff, and they've got nothing. They've got no power. And if you dismiss them, they're gone. It's easy to get rid of them. People kind of freak out. Demon, I don't know. That sounds like big and powerful and stuff like that. They got nothing. If you can flick a fly off your Bible, that's about what it takes to get rid of one in your life or in other people's life around you. That says, verse 5, they're from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever's not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, that so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Philippians 1:9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, let's stop right there. In knowledge. Do you know that who the smartest Christians are? The ones who love. I mean, you could have PhDs and have studied the Bible inside and out and know the difference between a type and an anti-type and everything like that and be so proud and patronizing and such. The smartest Christian has the knowledge of the love of God. If you want to be a smart Christian, if you want to be smarter than you've ever been before, you start understanding and walking in the power of love. If you want to say, hey, you know what? I'd like to go to another level in my Christian walk. How can I do it? Learn to love. Start walking in love. I mean, sometimes your flesh might argue with you, even some of your emotions from your soul might. But if you want to be the smartest guy in the room, you're going to be the most loving person in that room, because this verse says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more in knowledge and depth of insight. When you discover that God is love and you learn how to walk in love and be in love, you know how much inspiration and how much revelation God dumps into you? You'll start looking at the world differently. You'll start looking at people in the workplace differently. You look at them and think, man, you know what? I thought they were a real jerk, and they might be, but I see them a little bit differently. I see them as a sad person without God. I see them very hurting and very shut up and very angry, that one's depressed. You'll start seeing people different. You'll start walking in the room and thought, you know, that jerk, I was hoping that they would leave, but something inside of me is going out to that jerk. They're really damaged in some way, and I don't know how to help them, but the love of God. You want to be the smartest Christian in the room? This says, abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that your love may do that. So if you aren't walking in love, you're not walking in the knowledge of God. You're not. You can know stuff, but the knowledge of God is only found in love. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's huge. You can hit all knowledge, and then there's another level above that. There's the supernatural, complete awareness that God takes you to. You don't even know how you know you got there. But God becomes so real to you at that point. It says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let me say that one more time. Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, be completely filled with love. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That's our spiritual Twinkie verse. The whole point, what I was trying to do with the Twinkie experiment, was get the inside on the outside. And I did. I effectively did that. Everything that was on the inside, by the time I was done, it was on the outside. Wasn't it? It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. It was way beyond that. And I think probably that would happen in some of your lives. You start walking in love to other people and they don't expect it. And you just blow up on them, you know, boom, Twinkie all over the place. If God is love and the Holy Spirit is also God and the Holy Spirit's in us, then God's in us and so is love. You can't say you don't love. Check your heart. There's people that so irritate you, they're just bad people. But check your heart. I remember a lady came up to Brother Hagin, the guy who started our Bible school, one day, and said, you know, I don't love this person. I think she was mother-in-law. And Brother Hagin said, well, that the Bible says you do. Well, I don't have love for her. He said, check your heart. Check your heart. Well, she couldn't stand her mother-in-law. It was just bad. You know, everything was just bad with her mother-in-law. And so she checked her heart. Is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? Yeah. She checked on the inside of her, on the very inside center of her being where God is, and she discovered there was love there. Boy, her mother-in-law irritated her. But when she checked on the inside of her, she discovered, oh, man, there's love on the inside of me. There's love on the inside of me. It was there all the time. That's the love that you have to tap into, because I guarantee you God has sent us into a world full of people. Have anybody bumped into any people lately? Rough edges, especially if they don't know God. Years ago, we were in a Bible study, a young married Bible study. We were in our 20s, and they were saying, wouldn't it be nice if we just gathered our families and went way up north and bought a piece of land, like a compound, and we just put a fence around it and lived way up there, just all of us with our families, just all of us are Christians. And it sounded like really nice fantasy idea. You know, yeah, we'll get away from the world, we'll pull back and do the commune thing with everybody. How are you supposed to reach a lost world up in the North Woods with a fence around you, stay out? Or the monks that go back and sit in the cave in the dark, starving themselves in vows of poverty. How are they reaching the world? They're not. Because God is going to send you into a world of hurting people, and you bump up against them. Whew. Rough edges. Then you check on the inside of you, and you realize the love of God is on the inside of me. Well, how do we get the love on the inside to the outside? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control. Did I tell you self-control? Some people go, I can't control myself. I can't control myself. Well, are you a Christian? You've got self-control. People deal with addictions all the time. They don't have self-control. I was doing domestic violence classes for years at a clinic. You know, you got the guy coming in. He just beat the snot out of his wife, and he's beating his kids and everything like that. Well, I can't help myself. I couldn't control myself. You take that boy and stick him in a cell with a 280-pound linebacker, and you go, why don't you go slap that guy? Somehow they manage to control themselves. And they don't walk up and slap that guy. But their 120-pound wife and their 80-pound kid, smack, 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 smack. 280-pound linebacker, I found my self-control. I'll bet you have. Because we've got it there. Nobody can say they don't have it. All they can say is they won't use it. People can't say, well, I just don't have peace. All I can say is you're not using it. It's on the inside of you. The joy is on the inside of you. All this stuff's on the inside of you. In fact, there was no punctuation in this verse in original Greek. I submit to you that this word fruit of the Spirit is singular in the Greek. It's not plural. More than one fruit lists a whole list there. Here's what it really technically says because it's singular. There is only one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's it, singular. As evidenced by the outflow of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control. Did I miss that one? No, I didn't. As evidenced by, well, how do I get that inside on the outside of me? It is there. You can't say, well, I just don't have any joy. I just don't have any peace. If I only had a little peace and joy in my household, then it'd be nice. I don't even care about the rest of the fruit, because if just joy and peace was there, I'd be okay. Just a little joy and peace. That's all I'm asking for in my life. A little. You know how much you've got on the inside of you? An unlimited supply. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Try living without peace. Sucks. You want out of here. I want Jesus to come back right now. You know, I want the Prince of Peace on ground right now. Boots on the ground, Jesus. Get here as quick as you can. This thing is going to hell quick. How do you get what's on the inside of the out? Put it in the microwave. Yeah. Almost. Now, I'm going to tell you something gross and weird, okay? Because I've told you before, but gross and weird. I thought, it's on the inside of me. How do I get it out? How do I get it out if it's on the inside of me? And so now block this out of your brain if you're queasy. I always imagine myself reaching down my throat with my own arm and finding it and grabbing it and pulling it back out. Now, that's kind of creepy to a lot of people, that putting your whole arm down your throat. it's such a shock to my mental image stuff that it's so real to me. I thought, okay, if peace is in there and I don't have peace, I'm getting it. I'm reaching down and grabbing it and pulling it out. Because the Bible says it's there. I don't know how else to get it out. But every time I do that and imagine myself just reaching in and grabbing it and pulling it out, peace comes. I said, okay, this is working for me. If I don't have joy, down goes the arm. I determine to get what's on the inside to the outside of me. How else is love going to work? You got to get the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the goodness, the long-suffering, the self-control working. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, is evidenced by this stuff. You start getting this stuff working, and you're going to be seeing the love of God showing up on the outside. What a way better way to be and live. People that are living with you, they'll start to like you. Did you know that? Shelly and I have been, married 38 years now. Yeah, there's been some times that she didn't like me at all. She loved me. She never withdrew her commitment from me, but she didn't like me. Now, I knew that. I could tell. I've told her I cannot imagine being married to me. I don't know who could do that. But so she hit some rough spots, and as long as she never withdrew her commitment, I knew I could depend on her love being there. But she had to work through all the boneheaded stuff that I did or didn't do or whatever, and have this relationship with me. You know how much easier it is on her if I'm walking in joy and if I'm walking in peace and if I'm walking in gentleness and if I'm walking in kindness and if I'm walking in faith and if I'm walking in self-control? What kind of life is she going to have? Wow. She'd start liking me, right? She'd say, I like you. Well, how do you get the love from the inside on the outside? You start doing this stuff. The fruit of the Spirit is love, as evidenced by this stuff. You're not doing that stuff, then love's not showing up on the outside. And since my handle is Twinkie, I want to get what's on the inside of me to the outside. Or what was the point of putting that inside creamy filling in there to begin with? I want to get to it. I want to get all the way to the center of that Twinkie. You ever just got a Twinkie and said, I'll just eat around the outside? Yeah. Or now they have deep fried Twinkies, right? At the fair. Yeah, they stick a stick on them and they drop them in the oil. What were they thinking? I like them frozen too, you know. Some of you have eaten the frozen Twinkies, but how do you get the inside and the outside? You start doing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, nobody's going to make you do this. You have to discover that it's already in you. You don't have to pray for patience. Oh, God, give me more patience. I just need more patience. He'd say, use what you've got. If a kid walked up to you with two fistfuls of cookies and they say, can I have a cookie? What would you tell them? Where are you going to put them, first of all? Use what you got, then we'll talk about more cookie. Right? People pray to God all the time. Oh, God, please give me joy. I just need some joy, or I just need some peace. You know what he's going to say? Use what you've got. Oh, I just need love. It's shed abroad in your heart. I need faith, God. I need more faith. Everyone has been given the supply of faith, and you've been given every single thing here. It's already on the inside of you. You don't have to go to heaven to look for it. How close is it? It's as close as the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is. It's already there. So if you want to get the inside working on the outside, you work on getting these things and doing them. You'll have a nicer life. You'll have a much better life. You'll start liking you after a while. You know, that's a biggie, isn't it? When you start liking yourself, bless God. Love others as you love yourself. What if you hate yourself? Well, how nice are you to other people? You ever know people that just hate themselves? How nice are they? No, they're rough edges too, aren't they? Love others as you love yourself. Well, I don't want to be egotistical. That's nothing to do with egotistical. It's got everything to do with the command of God. You've got to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're not going to love others. So many people are in the self-punishment mode. Oh, I'm bad. I need to beat myself up or beat myself down. And that's how they start treating others. When you begin to love yourself, you start loving other people. That's huge. Anyway, that means starting treating yourself. Let yourself off the hook. Forgive yourself. Starting treating yourself with gentleness and kindness. Praise God. Yes, sir.
A couple of people in my work, and I say in the morning, how about your day? I hate my day. How about your life? I hate my life. You say, oh, man, you just, you don't have enough faith in you. No. My life just sucks. You say, oh. And I just praise for those, you know.
He walks into work and people say, I hate my life, I hate my job, I hate everything like that, and then he'll pray for them. I'm so glad that they got you at your workplace. You're a kind of guy that I would want at my workplace, because when I'm having a rough day, I'd kind of look around and, where's Tiva? Oh, good, he's still here. You know, good, I got somebody here that's praying. What if you had somebody praying at your work site all the time? Whew. What if you're praying at your work site all the time? Yep. Bless God. Praise God. Huh? Thursday, 6:30, Healing School. We're meeting twice in October, twice in November, and twice in December. So 2, 2, and 2. Healing School, Thursday night at 6:30 next week. Bless God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your holy written word. We thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning and that it shows us what this word, the light of it, and how it works. And we declare that these words spoken today will be put into action in the form of love, and that you will receive glory from it in eternity as a result of our obedience to it. We bless you today, Father, and we love you, Father. We love you, Jesus Christ, and we love you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for being here today. Please fellowship with one another. Wednesday night, midweek service. What? If anybody wants one of these ferns that's scattered around the church up here, we're going to replace them all next year with new pots and everything like that. These pots are starting to be cracked and broken, and we're just giving them away. You can take them with you. You do not need to bring them back. There's two up there. They're in the corners. They're in the hallways. They're the leftover ones that we had outside. Ones outside our office building. Anybody want to take a fern home, grab it, take the whole pot. You do not have to bring the pot back. We're not asking for it back. We're going to replace them next year. So bless God.